you know, I was thinking about what to talk about when Pastor Melissa asked me to do this, and every time I think of what I'm going to preach or teach about, I always come back to one thing, and that is identity. Identity. And I think identity, I think you have to really be intentional about knowing who you are in Christ, right? You have to be intentional about this thing. You have to hear it constantly. You have to read about it constantly. You can't just hear about it on Sunday and then, you know, the rest of the week, the world is still, it's just reinforcing who you used to be, reinforcing your false identity that you was born into this world with, right? And so in order to, because think about this, we live from what we believe. So you have to know who you are. So you're born into this world, and from the time that you are in your mother's, the time you are nursing from your mother's breath, you are constantly being fed what this world, who this world thinks you are. It's a constant thing. You're constantly hearing it. Then you grow up, you play with your friends, you hear it there, you hear it from your parents, you hear it from your teachers, you hear it in college, you hear it on the TV. This world is going to constantly reinforce your false identity or who you used to be. And so in order for you to understand who you are and to live from that place, you have to constantly be reminded of it. Because if you're not, you're going to default. Because that's what the world does, right? That's what the world does. It loves its own. It's going to continually tell you who you used to be. So I want to talk to you again about identity, but I want to talk to you from one of the aspects of identity, right? Because we have these different things we call ourselves, right? And so I want to talk to you from the standpoint of just being righteous, that you are the righteousness of God. And the reason why I want to start there and talk about that is because everything about your identity, I better put my glasses on before I get in trouble. I just looked at that paper going, whoa. Okay, let me get these things on. So the reason why I wanted to talk about righteousness is that, you know, it's we really need to know we are righteous. You really need to know that, right? Because if you don't know or believe that you're righteous, you won't live from it. You're going to only live for what you actually believe. That's why it's so important what the scripture says. The scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence because from it flows the issues of life. That is where you live from. And so if you don't know you're righteous or don't believe you're righteous, you won't live from it. And then when you think about it, righteousness is pretty much is love is the foundation, okay? But the righteousness is on top of that because from you being righteous comes everything else. Right? From you being righteous becomes everything else. So let's see, the grace of God reigns because of your righteousness, right? And you became righteous through a new birth. So let me go back a little bit, go through our history just a little bit. So we know Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And sin entered death. Sin entered with death. Death entered with sin. And that's in Romans 5:12. Try to get these glasses right. Sickness, disease, poverty, spiritual death, and a whole host of other things came in with the fall. These are all fruits of sin. And so we know then, you know, centuries goes on and God creates a people for himself. And he gave them, what he did was he gave them these laws that were in accordance with his righteousness, right? However, we also know that the law was limited in what it could do. It was very limited. And why was that? It's because the law kept them in a perpetual state of sin consciousness. Right? So every time they tried to do what the law, you know, they tried to do and keep the law and do the things of the law, they were constantly conscious of the fact that they were sinners. It was just a constant thing. It was like a circle, right? And so because the law kept them in a perpetual state of consciousness, it also says in Romans 4:20 that through the law is the knowledge of sin. So you think about that. God gave them this righteous law to kind of guide them in his righteousness, to keep them, you know, kind of keep them on track. But all that law did, the law was limited. The law that God gave them was limited because the law actually gave sin its strength. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, through the strength of sin, right, that the strength of sin is actually the law. The strength of sin comes from the law. And then you might, you were thinking, well, why? I mean, God is the one that gave the law. He's the one that set this up. Why? Right? You know, as my granddaughter used to say before she became a teenager and suddenly knew everything, how come, Grandma? How come, Grandma? That's what she used to say. How come? How come? So why is sin the strength? Why is the strength of the law sin? It's because where there is no law, there is no transgression. So you can't be guilty of transgressing any laws if there are none, right? So when the law comes in, and the scripture tells us the law appears so that sin might be more sinful. So the law comes in as a tutor to show Israel their sin, and it has this side effect. The side effect is that it ended up bringing them to the end of themselves. Yeah. That was the side effect. So no matter how good they thought they were, they can never make themselves righteous. And then the law, the scripture also tells us that the Gentiles, we as Gentiles, we didn't have the law of Moses, but it tells us that we actually became a law unto ourselves. I'm going to turn to that scripture real quick. That's in Romans 2, 14 through 15. So we didn't have the law of Moses, but the scripture tells us we still had a law. We had laws within our hearts that we were following. And let's see, that's Romans 2, 14 through 15. I think I have it up there too. So it says, Romans 2, 14 through 15, it says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. How? Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bear witness, and between themselves, their thoughts are accusing or excusing them. So even as Gentiles, right, we didn't have the law, but we had these laws that we already had written inside our hearts. And those laws were either, and our conscience was either accusing us or excusing us before God. So therefore, we were guilty also. So we was in the same spot, the same boat as Israel, right? We was in the same spot. So then what could they do? What can we do, right? Because the more we try, the more aware we become of sin. Ah, let me see something for a minute. I had a page stuck together here. So the more we try, the more aware we become of sin. Wait a minute. I think my notes got out of order. I am so sorry. Ah, here we go. Yeah, it got out of order. I should have checked this before I came in today. I know, right? The more aware we become of sin. So what does God do? So what God does is, right, he gives us these laws. That when Israel has these laws, we have these laws in our own heart. We're trying to get them. We're trying to be righteous before God. We're trying to be good. We're trying to be pleasing to him, but we can't. Just can't. It's not going to happen. So what does God do? He makes us righteous. So that's in Romans 3. Romans 3, 21 through 24 says this. And I wish I would have had it in NIV because I really like how the NIV says that. But let's see. I'm going to start at 20. So here we are. We're in this state again. Let me just reiterate real quickly. And nobody can save themselves. Nobody can do anything good enough to be pleasing in God's sight. No one, right? So here we are. So God makes us righteous. So in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the very thing you try to keep to make you righteous makes you more sinful. But now the righteousness of God appears apart from the law. The righteousness of God from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness through the faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the redemption. So apart from the law, so what does God do? He makes you righteous without you having to do anything but say yes, but agree to what he's done. Have faith in what he's done, right? So God made us righteous. And what does that mean? Righteousness. My little slide there, yeah. I have a slide there with some definitions so you guys can actually look at it while I'm reading. Yeah, so righteousness is the first one I talk about. And what does it say? The Greek word for righteous is, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's the approval of God. It refers to what is deemed right by the Lord after his examination. I like that, after his examination. It's what is approved in his eyes. So we now have this, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, whatever you want to call him, the Ancient of Days, is the one that actually made you righteous. He did it. He did it himself. He did it himself. Now, when I look upon this, when I look at this and I read this, So we as people, when we're born into this world, we're pretty much performance-based, right? That's just the way it is, right? When we're born into this world, we are performance-based. So a lot of times what happens is when you're given something freely, you tend to take it for granted. Because we are always told we have to work for what we, you know, for what we want. And so if somebody gives you something, we tend to take those things for granted. So a lot of times when I'm reading the Gospels and I'm reading the scriptures, I like to go back to Romans to see, not so that I could beat myself up and say, oh, how bad I was, but just so that I could see where I was and where I am now. Just the contrast. That's all I need. Because what it'll do is it helps me to appreciate where I am now. To appreciate where I am now. So let's go ahead to Romans 1. I'm going to start at Romans 1:18. And again, this is just not to beat you up and make you call you a dirty worm or anything. It's just a little reminder of where we came from, of where we used to be. Okay, so I'm going to start at Romans 1:18. So let me get a little bit of water here because my mouth is going dry. Okay, so it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he's saying, there's nobody that's going to stand before him and say that they didn't know. That's just not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Everybody has some kind of awareness. You may be suppressing it, pushing it down, or whatever, but you are aware that there's something. Yep, that there is a God. You are aware. Okay? Let me see here. 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I want to stop right there. So now, a couple of words I want to take a look at. Because it says here, and I taught on this before. Where is it? It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts darkened. So let's look at the word futile and heart. So futile, the Greek word, I'm guessing it's bateio, I'm not sure. And it means to make empty, vain, foolish, useless, and confused. The word describes the perverted logic and the idolatrous presumption of those who do not honor God or show him any gratitude for his blessings on humanity. So it says that their thoughts became useless. The one I like to really look at is that it describes their perverted logic. Their logic became perverted. And then when you look at the word heart, which is cardia, the word heart is from a word meaning to quiver or to palpitate. The physical organ of the body, the center of the body, the center of the physical life. It's the seat of one's personal life. The heart is the seat of your personal life, both physical and spiritual. It's the center of your personality, the heart. The seat of one's entire mental and moral activity. I mean, it's when you really read that and you start understanding what that is, your heart, when you see it, we all had the inkling of what they meant by heart, right? You know it was something in you, your inner thoughts, or, you know, a lot of people confuse their hearts with their spirits, right? They get those interchanged. But when you really look at this meaning, right, it says that it's the seat of one's entire mental and moral activity. It's like who you are comes and takes a seat inside you, because this is who, and this is where you live from, right? It contains both, it contains both rational and emotional elements. It's the seat of feelings, desire, joy, pain, and love. It's also the center for thought, understanding, and will. That's what becomes darkened. Who you are becomes darkened. When I was about, some of y'all heard the story, I'm gonna give the shorter version, but when I was like about 16 years old, that's what I always say, that's when God introduced himself to me. That's when he made himself known to me. That's pretty much my test. That's the beginning, actually. That's my testimony. But anyway, I came from a family that didn't. There was no religion in our house. There was no God. He wasn't spoken of. For me, God was more like maybe folklore. I don't know. People talked about him. I never experienced him. Didn't know if he was real or not. Just kind of just kept it back here in the background. Now, my family, they come from, they were Muslims, Nation of Islam type stuff, the stuff from Harlem with Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm X, they were part of that. But even as we grew up, my mother didn't practice that, she didn't practice that either, so there was no religion in my house. And so my daughter's grandmother, I was dating her son at that time, of course, and we had a child, and she was a believer. She was the only believer in my life. She was a believer, and she took me to church. She took me to church with her, and I remember going and just sitting there and like, you know, because I really liked her, and I just wanted the relationship we had, so I agreed to go. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around in the church, and I'm watching the going on, and then I noticed that people started speaking in this language, right? I saw it, to me, it sounded like it was mumbling, and it just didn't make sense, but I saw it happening a lot while I was sitting in there. So I asked her, I said, well, what is that? And she told me it was God, right? That he was speaking through the people or, you know, I forgot how she phrased it, but she said it was God, basically, right? And so I was sitting in there, and I remember thinking, oh, my God, he's real. That was the first thought, oh, my God, he's real. 16 years old. And I remember thinking, and think about this. I didn't have any religion in my background, so I wasn't cynical. I didn't say, oh, they're just faking, it ain't true, it ain't real. I immediately believed it. Immediately, I knew that that was, I just knew that that was God. And I was so convinced that that was God that I started bringing all my friends. Now, think about this. I'm a teenager. I got a reputation to be taken, right? But here I am. I'm coming out there talking about God, and God is real, and I didn't even care. I didn't care. Why? Because I was convinced, I was totally convinced that God was real. Yeah. Totally convinced. So I just started bringing all my friends, you know, and they, you know, they drifted in and out. But I had this one friend, you heard me talk about the one friend. Oh, God. She came in, she started my inferiority complex when she came in and sat down next to me. And she sat down, and we were just listening to the message. And I mean, I'm watching them, listening to the preacher and everything, and I'm all engaged, and, you know, because God was real. And all of a sudden, I kind of feel her moving. And so I looked over at her, and, you know, and she just looked uncomfortable, and I'm still listening. And then I looked at her again, and she just looks really uncomfortable. And I could see, like her mouth kind of like something was trying to come out, and she was trying to hold it back. Like she didn't know what to do with it. The next thing I know, it just poured out of her. She's sitting there, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Had not gone up to the front and did any kind of confessions and didn't do the sinner's prayer, didn't have anybody lay hands. No, God sovereignly did it with her sitting right there next to me, right there next to me. And it was so real that she, from that point on, at least for a little while, she went out and got a Bible and started going to church without us. I mean, she was born again sitting there. But for me, I remember, I was trying to remember when I was thinking about this story, did I receive the Lord at that point? And I probably had, because I was convinced he was real. So I'm pretty sure I did. So, but I remember thinking, I want that. And I was asking, like, how does it feel? You know, because I wanted that, you know? And I just, but what happened was it didn't happen. And so I remember just sitting there thinking, this thing didn't work for me. It didn't take, because I didn't look like her. I wasn't doing what she was doing. I wasn't doing what the other people in the church were doing that convinced me that God is real. None of that. I didn't feel anything. I didn't, you know, everything was still the same for me. I didn't change the way I act. I didn't change anything. So I remember thinking, this didn't take. It didn't work. And so after a while, and I'm pretty sure that Miss K probably said something along the lines, you don't have to feel something. She probably did, but I wasn't hearing it. So I'm thinking it didn't work for some reason. And so eventually what happens? I stopped going to church. But I knew God was real. But I ended up going back. I just went right back into the world. But the problem was I knew God was real. And I started just suppressing, pushing that knowledge away, pushing it down so I could get back to what I knew, you know? So I started pushing that down. And as you could imagine, my thoughts became futile. Why? Because the knowledge that I had of God, I didn't retain it. I wouldn't acknowledge it. I didn't give him thanks. I didn't do anything. My mind just started going. I started getting into all kind of drugs or just all kind of stuff. It was a 20-year span before I actually got reborn again. That's what I called it, the reborn again, right? It's a 20-year span. But within that span, early on in that span, I started circling the drain. I got darker. My mind and my thoughts became confused. My logic became perverted. My heart became dark. Who I was started to become dark. Why? Because there was no God in my life. And I got worse. I was in a worse state than I was when I first started. I was in a worse state, right? I was, you know, with that, because I got cleaned out and I didn't do anything with it. So they said, hey, well, I can't whistle. If I could whistle, I'd be like, pfft. They was like, come on. I found one for you, and they just came and took root and sat down, and my life just became a train wreck, you know? And so, and y'all heard me tell the story before, because what happened one day was that I was in my bathroom looking in the mirror, looking at myself, and I said these words out loud. They weren't in my heart. I wasn't thinking them. I just immediately said them. I said, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to die. Those were the words. And of course, I didn't know then that it was the Holy Spirit. I had no clue that it was Holy, or at least the Holy Spirit inspired. I just knew that those truer words were spoken. I just knew that. And so I ended up just, what, going into the army. You know, that's how I ended up taking a drastic step to go into the army. Why? Because once again, I was totally convinced that if I didn't leave, I was going to die. And you live from what you believe. You live from what you believe. You're going to hear me say that a lot because that is the truth. You live from what you believe. Okay? And so I went in, left, and ta-da! And I speak in tongues. How about that? And I speak in tongues. Colossians 2:8. Let me go there real quick. Colossians 2:8, because we're still talking about this futile mind and this darkened heart. And if you think it's just because, you know, it just shows up when people do drugs or when people's out murdering and sleeping around. No. No. Colossians 2:8. Where are you? Oh, there it is, with a star next to it. Go figure. Colossians 2:8. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principle of this world, and not according to Christ. These basic principles, these traditions of men, are born out of a darkened heart and a mind that is futile, that is confused, that is that operates under perverted logic. Perverted logic if it's not according to Christ. It's just a fact. That's just the way it is. Think about this. I told you about this. Feminine products in a men's bathroom. If that's not perverted logic, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Perverted logic. What are we doing? We added pronouns to the dictionary. Right? It's no longer just male, female. It's no longer he, she. There's it, zen. And where's that stuff coming from? It's coming from a mind. It's coming from a school of thought that the world has that doesn't retain God in their lives. It doesn't retain God in their lives. It doesn't retain God. Are not thankful. That's where it comes from. So a darkened mind and a confused heart doesn't necessarily mean you're out there doing really bad things. You could be doing good things and still have your thoughts and your heart darkened because you don't have God. It's just the way it is. It's the way it is. Joe, yes. So back to Romans 1. I'm going to finish that up with 28 through 32. I'm going to go back there again. And, and that's what happened to me. My mind became dark, futile. And then, you know, when I think about it, I left New York City in 1983 and went into the Army. Crack hit New York City in 1984. I know for a fact, had I been there, I would have been a casualty. I know it. I have no doubt about it. And so that was the Lord. I was on a crossroads. I could either stay and die or leave and live. That was his mercy. That was his grace. That was his faithfulness coming to get his child. Amen. That was him. But I didn't know it then. I didn't know it then. I just knew I had to go. I just knew I had to go. I didn't know it then, though. It was years later that I realized that that was him. So Romans 1, I said 28 through 32. So we're talking about how jacked up we were, right? And even as they did not retain, even though they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. So that's where we were. That's where we were. So Matthew 19:25, this is Jesus. He's talking to the disciples. And he tells them, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get in heaven. And so the disciples are sitting there. They're like, what? Now think about it. They've already heard Jesus talk about the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to, you know, he's telling them the prestigeness of the law. He tells them what? He says, your law says that if you have relations with another man's wife, you're committing adultery. He said, but I'm going to tell you that even if you think it in your thoughts, you're committing adultery. So they're already hearing this stuff, right? And they're like, man. And then they hear that not even a rich man could get into heaven. And they're like, what? Now, the rich people, right, they had all the best seats in the house, right? They were looked up to. And so if anybody could get there, they should surely be able to buy their way into there. So they're like, right? So they're thinking, they're like, well, who can be saved? That was their response. They said, well, who can be saved? If even your very thoughts betray you, who can be saved? And so what does he tell him? He said, with man it's impossible, because man can never be good enough to be saved. Yes. He said, with man it's impossible, but God. He said, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Hallelujah. And so he said, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Yes. Hallelujah. So now the other question I want to answer is, well, how did he do it? Hey, what happened to my, oh, crap, no, come back. Okay. All right, I'm now off. Oh, there we go. Okay, so how did he do it? We know the wages of sin is death. How can he save those deserving of death and still be just, right? Because the scripture says he died once and wait a minute, that's the wrong one. Here we go again. I'm all out of, oh, here we go. Yeah, my papers are out of order here. I should have. Okay, so how does he do it? Remember, God can never deny himself and who he is. So how can he be just and be merciful at the same time? How can he do both? Because the wages of sin is death. If you commit sin, you die. So how can he save us and also, be just, be the righteous judge, right? So here we go. How does he do it? Through Jesus. Romans 3, 25 through 26. It reads like this. What did I say? Romans 3, 25 through 26 reads, okay. who God set forth as a propitiation for his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because let me go back to 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation for his, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. This is how he did it. This is how he was able to be righteous, the righteous judge, and to be our justifier all at the same time. Right? Demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier. Yes. And justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That, right? So let me think about it. Let's go now. I will be unjust if I did not go to Isaiah 53. Because we're going to take a closer look at how it was done. A closer look. Because we know Jesus, right? He paid for our sins. But let's take a closer look at how that was done, what it looked like. So Isaiah, come on. There we go. So Isaiah 53. So you know, Isaiah was probably about, 700 plus years before Jesus came to the earth. So I think about Isaiah, I see him like sitting underneath a tree. This is all conjecture. He's sitting under a tree, minding his old business, probably eating some berries or something. And then all of a sudden, the scene opens up. He gets like an open vision, and he sees Jesus. Let's read. So, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him, Jesus, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And when I read that, I think about like dirt, like really dry dirt, cracked up and you know, like in a desert. Oh my God. Sorry. So I think about dirt in like this cracked ground, right? It's this brown and this dirt is dusty, like in a desert, just dusty. And then you see this shoot coming up. Yeah. It's green, yeah. Right? And then you see this life coming out of this unlikely source, yeah. Right? Yeah. And it says, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So, you know, if he walked into the room right now to glorify Christ, if he walked in right now, we would know him. That'd be a whole different story. Everybody'd be on their face. But I mean, like when Jesus was in the flesh and he was walking and, you know, doing his thing, you probably wouldn't have thought much of him other than, you know, he's healing people. Let me go see what he's doing, right? It wouldn't be no big fanfare because he wasn't this beautiful, statuesque, muscled, you know, just get your picture of what you think a good-looking man would look like. He wasn't all that, so he didn't catch your attention, right? And it says, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. It says he is a man of sorrows, and the word sorrow here is pains. It's actually the Hebrew word pains. He's a man of pains and acquainted with grief. And the Hebrew word for grief here actually means sickness, right? And so he was a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Then he goes on to say, he says, but surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. So you can imagine he's sitting there, and I like to just think of him watching that thing going, and he sees, you know, the people. Jesus is up on the cross. He's beaten, back open, blood and bones showing, sinew showing, veins. You know, he doesn't, the Bible tells us that he doesn't even look human, you know. And so he's looking at that. And he's probably seeing all the Israel, you know, the soldiers, everybody around him. And they're like, yeah, I knew there was something shifty about him. Look at him. Mm-hmm. It's the eyes, I tell you. I can just imagine us as people looking up there going, I knew it. He said he was representing God. No, he wasn't. Look, or else he wouldn't be up there. He wouldn't be up there if he was representing God. He was healing by Bel Beelzebub or whatever that name was. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? He's like, and so they're just looking at him. Come on down. Can you get yourself off? And you know he's watching all this stuff, but he's saying, but no. He's not up there for what he did. He's up there for what we did. He's not up there. He's not up there being afflicted by God because he was healing people and because he was preaching and because he made himself equal to God. No, he was up there because of what you did. What you did for the very thing you're doing right now. It says, speaking by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was up there because we were deceitful. He was up there because we lied. We cheated. We stole. Yeah. We were the one taking the drugs. We were the one dishonorable to our parents. Yeah. Right? That's why he's up there. We're the ones that said it's okay to have feminine products in the men's bathroom. We did that. That's why he's up there. He's not up there because of anything he did. He's up there because of us, right? He was wounded for our transgressions, for what we did. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was because of our rebellion he's up there, not because he rebelled against God. He didn't rebel against God. It's because we rebelled against God. And Isaiah is looking at this, and Isaiah is getting the revelation that, oh, my God, this man is the substitute for us. He's seeing it. He's seeing it before, this is 700 plus years before Jesus even comes on the scene, right? So, okay, and so he was bruised for our iniquities, and it says the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement, he was being beaten so that we could be at peace with God. Yes. Let me tell you, people kill themselves for that peace. That's right. People hang themselves for peace. Just to have peace. People, they do drugs to escape. Why? Because they're just looking to escape and have peace. Peace. So Jesus paid the price so that we could have this peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. Right? And by his stripes, we are healed. So if you think about this, this is, so Jesus, the Bible's telling us, this scripture is telling us right here that Jesus took my sin and he took my sickness upon himself. It says right here in verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid our iniquity on Jesus. He laid our sin and everything that we were on Jesus. Why did he do that? Because that is the fruit of righteousness, the forgiveness of sin, the healing of the body, the peace in your soul is the fruit of righteousness. We were being made righteous. Yes. It was happening at that time. And so the fruit of it was happening. The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is a spiritual thing. Yeah. Right? The forgiveness of sin. The peace with God. That's the peace is where? It's in your soul. It's not in your body. You have peace in your soul. That spirit, that soul, and the healing is in the body. Yes. Spirit, soul, and body. It was a complete work done on that cross, and that all of that is because we were righteous. It's because God made us righteous, and because he made us righteous, he was able... He got the sin and everything out the way so that now he made us righteous and now we can have a relationship. He can love on us the way he wants to. Yes, 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 yes. He set the price and then he paid it himself. He set the price and then he paid it. And why did he do that? Because he can't deny himself as the righteous judge. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to die. Sin had to be paid for. It's just the problem is we couldn't do it because if we did, we would not survive it. We wouldn't survive. So how was he able to make us just at the same, how he's able to be just and save us at the same time was that he had to have somebody else die in our place. And it was Jesus. And that's how he made us righteous. And from this point on, right? So, and this is also done by faith. Why? So that it could be guaranteed to all who just say yes. That's why it's by faith. So that everybody can qualify. All you have to do is receive it and say yes, right? And again, from this point on, you become righteous. He did this. You become righteous. From this point on, your life is nothing but yielding to the Christ that's in you. And you walk out your righteousness, reaping all the benefits of being right with God. God made us righteous because it's the righteous who receive the benefits of a living God. That's why he did it. Yes. That's why he did it. Think about this. Psalm 103:1-5. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not his benefits. Forget not the benefits of being righteous with God, right? Who forgives all my sin, who heals all my diseases. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because we just talked about what happened on the cross. Who forgives all my sin, heals all my diseases, who crowns me, I think it says he crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Yes, who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's that peace. There's that peace. I should have tried to do it by heart. I'm probably all off. I think it's blessed Lord all my soul, who forgives all your sin, heals all your diseases. He crowns you with loving kindness. No, he delivers your life from destruction. That was the other one. Let me say Psalm 103:5. Let me get it up there. You want to make sure. I hear you, Jill. I hear you. You said you want it all, and you're gonna get, and you got it. Actually, it says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Redeems your life from destruction? He's your redeemer." Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's that peace we're talking about. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is why he does it. Right? This is why you do it. And the grace of God reigns in righteousness. So sin has been forgiven so that the grace of God could reign in our lives. His grace could reign. Right? And so he did. So think about this. When Jesus went to the cross, and he died, and he paid for sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world. He didn't do it just for the person. He didn't do it when you believed him. It was already done. You're actually born into it. It's done. The problem is you have to receive it to get it, to get the benefits of it. It's like somebody having, you know, you think about somebody that goes out, and he works real hard, he's got $1 million, and he want to give it to you. Right? It's yours. He's telling you, this is your $1 million. All you got to do is take it. And if you don't take it, what happens? You will die poor. You will die poor, even though you're rich. You have access to that money. You will die poor. That's exactly what will happen. You will die poor. Or you'll go out and say, nah, I'm good with that. I'm going to go ahead and make my own $1 million. Of course, we know this is never going to happen. And so therefore, you know, you've got to spend your time spinning your wheels, working 3, 4, 5, 6 jobs, trying to make something happen that was already done for you. And all you have to do is say yes. Yeah. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ paid the price for you to be free of sin. All you have to do is say yes. All you got to do is receive it. Because if you don't, the work is done, the forgiveness is there, but you're going to be over here trying to be good enough for God, and you will die in your sins. Yeah. Yeah. You will die in your sins, even though you don't have to. That's right. You don't have to. Woo-hoo. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, so he paid the price for everybody. Jesus is not going to the cross every time somebody gets saved. He's not doing that. He did it once, and he sat down, and it was an eternal work that was done. And the Lord showed me one time that when he went up to heaven to put the blood on the mercy seat, the blood shot in both directions in eternity. It was eternal. So it was eternal past, eternal present, and eternal future. That's how come you were able to benefit from it. Because you were just a twinkle in your mother's eye. No, you weren't even that. You were like, I don't know. You weren't even that. You weren't even a thought. You were God's thought. Yeah, you was his, yeah. You were a twinkle in God's eye. That's whose eye you were twinkling. When this happened, right? But when you were born, it was done. It was sitting there waiting for you until the time that you were able to receive it and say yes to it. It was there. But you had to receive it. You have to receive it. Yeah. All right. So God made us righteous because again, like I said, it's the righteous who receives all the benefits of God. And I'm going to close this out with Ephesians 2:4-7. Yeah. Ephesians 2. This is why he made us righteous. All right. Amy's probably already on it and got it up there, and I'm still trying to find it. Okay. Well, not 7. I'm going to start with 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do that? He did it so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's why he was done. That's why it's so important. It's so important that we understand our identity, all aspects of it. And that's why we have to keep hearing it and keep hearing it and hearing it from different perspectives. You are righteous. You are righteous. Because everything else is stemming from the fact that you are right with God. Everything comes from that. You being a child of God, you being the priest, right? It says that we're priests before God. We're priests, right? Because what do? We represent God to man, and then we represent man to God. So we're priests. We're priests. We're holy, set apart. We're all these things. And it's all because, why? It's because we're righteous. It's because we're righteous. And when you know that you're righteous, you will begin to live from that spot. That's why you have to continually hear it. You got to continually hear you're righteous. You have to continually hear that you're a child of God, that you're a son, that you're a daughter. You have to continually hear you're a priest. You got to continually hear you're holy, sanctified. Yes. You have to hear that over and over and over again. Why? Because this world is not going to reinforce that to you. It's not going to do it. So you have to be persistent. You have to be intentional to enforce it in your life. Because the minute you step out of your prayer closet and go out into the world, bam. Bam. Y'all know it. You know it's true. You be in your prayer closet. The heavens are opened up and Jesus, and he's talking to you. For some of y'all, he sit on your bed. Right? He walks in and tell you don't cry and, you know. And you have all that going on, but when you leave that closet, you're going to walk out into that world, and bam, there it is. Right? The dog is barking. Just all kind of stuff is going on out there. You know, lost your job, just, right? And the minute you go out there, there's the world trying to force itself and force its idea of who you are on you. And it comes to you from all directions. It comes from everybody. Unintentional, but it just is. Why? Because we're in this world. And so if you're not intentional about understanding who you are and absorbing that, it's not going to stick. Why do you think we do confessions? That's right. You say, and we say confessions. Why? Because what you're doing, the confession doesn't make things happen. The confession convinces your heart of the truth, because your heart is where you live from. It's the seat of who you are. That's why you do confessions. So it's really important. So I like to talk about identity. I like to talk about, you know, we're also spirits. We need to know that. He's the father of spirits. We're born of him. So we're spirits also living in these bodies, living in this natural world. That's another part of our identity that we really need to know. Because once we get that solidified in our heart, that's where we begin to live from it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I would, you know, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know this God, this wonderful God who made you righteous just so that he could love you, just so he could show up and show you how good he is, if you don't know him, you know, we're going to have prayer ministers up here today. I'm going to be one of them. And we'll pray for you, and we'll get you to introduce you to this God that we're talking about. And if you're somebody that's watching live on the live stream, look, the word is near you in your heart and in your mouth. It's right there. It's like God, he's there and he's got his hand now. Just take his hand and say yes. Just take his hand and say yes. You don't have, there's no elaborate thing you have to say, because it's not gonna be about what you say, it's gonna be about what you believe. So you just say yes. You say yes to this God that's he who died for you. Before you were even thought of, he thought of you and he died for you. To just say yes, and then let us know, of course. Let us know if you received the Lord as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen, Pastor Melissa.